Let me pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. Father, help us to see this passage as not only speaking to the people of Israel those thousands of years ago, help us to realize that you are speaking to us as a church and as individual Christians today. Guide us and lead us, we pray. Teach us by your Spirit that we may be better people for you. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. If you're a sort of, you've got British blood in you, or you either come from UK, or you're interested in things of that, you'll know that this present generation, this last maybe 25 years of the generation of the royal family, it is said, are not really behaving as royal families should. Of the Queen's children, some of them are divorced, some of them have had affairs. They've often been seen over the years in nightclubs, at parties, which would never have been seen in the early years of last century. The Queen's daughters-in-laws, when they came into the family, and her son-in-law, when they came into the family, they weren't really seen as behaving as befits members of the royal family. The Queen and her family and the people in England think that the royal family, and expect the royal family to behave in a certain way. They represent the Queen. They represent all that the royal family stands for. And so they are to be different from the rest of society. They were certainly different when I was growing up. You know, they were up there and they were in a different... They were different from society. And they behaved in a certain way because of who they are. Well, in our studies of Deuteronomy, this chapter 14, this is what Moses is saying to the Israelites. The Israelites are, verse 1... children of the Lord your God. And verse 2, they are to be different. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Holy means different. Right at the root meaning of that word is the word different. When we say that God is holy, we mean that he is so different. He's so other. And that's what it is. Israel were to be different. God's people were to be different from the nations around them. That's what Moses is telling them. And Moses begins to tell them how their life is to be different in these chapters. And you remember that this is all part of Moses teaching them how to apply the Ten Commandments in their lives when they go to live in the land. That's what he's telling them. And so it follows on from don't make yourself idols and don't worship as the Canaanites do. You must not be like them. Verse 2, God chose you out of all the peoples of the earth to be his treasured possession. You are a holy people. And he's saying you are to be different. And the New Testament says exactly the same thing about us, about God's people today, about Christians. We are to be different because of who we are. In John chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 12, it says, "But to all who believed in him, God gave them the right to become children of God." He's talking to Christians. If you believe in Christ, you are in a special way a child of God. It's an incredible privilege. And so, 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. Peter is speaking to Christians. Because they are God's children in this special way, they are to be holy. They are to be different. Your beliefs, your thinking, your aims in life, what you do in life, what you don't do in life, your whole way of life, in every area of life, is to be different. Which the world, non-Christians, are to see. They are to see those lives. And Moses begins in chapter 14 with three areas. We'll go on and see other areas in their lives. He begins with three areas in their lives where they are to be different from the other nations around them. Firstly, how they are to care for their bodies, verse 1. What they are to eat, verses 3 to 21. And tithing or giving, verses 22 to 29. Let's have a look at those three. Firstly then, they are to care for their bodies. Verse 1, do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead. Now that may sound strange to us, but to the Canaanites and other cultures at that time, this is what they did at funeral services. This is what they did when somebody died in their community. It was to do with the rituals in the worship of their gods. They would lacerate their backs. They would cut their chests or their faces with knives or sharp stones to spill blood as a sign of fertility. It was common in most false god religions. It's actually still done in some cults and some cultures today. In parts of New Guinea, I'm told, a grieving woman who has lost her husband or some of her family, she will cut the joint out of her finger as a sign of grief. But the Canaanites were much worse. They cut their flesh in a shocking way and they shaved their heads for dead people. The Israelites were forbidden. God created the human body to honor him. He created it. And so cutting or any abuse of their bodies was forbidden. And so it is for Christians. A Christian's body, your body as a Christian, is to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own." If you are a Christian, God's Holy Spirit dwells in you and your body is not your own. It is to be holy for God to use for his honor. And to use your body in any ungodly way is an offense to God. Now, of course, we may not cut ourselves today, although some young people do. But we can abuse our bodies. Drugs and alcohol abuse in this society is getting more and more rife, and it's a constant temptation for Christians, especially young Christians. They want to be like their non-Christian friends. They want to go out and do these things, and so they're pressurized, some into taking drugs and abusing alcohol. It's a great temptation. Excessive eating through greed, or the opposite, not eating properly, just to sort of look good, so it makes us look good, can harm our bodies and therefore not glorify God. Sexual relationships outside of marriage, immoral sex, sex with other partners, can not only lead to disease today, but it can also lead to psychological and emotional problems, and that's abusing our body. For the Christian, any immoral sex is an abuse of what God, of where God has made his dwelling. Yes, I know in this society it is common, it is almost normal, this behavior. But for the Christian, they are to be different. Our bodies are to honor God. They are to be holy and clean. And these particular pagan customs here of mutilation were done when their people died. But when an Israelite died, they weren't to behave like that. The Israelites knew, that God gives life and only God takes it away. And they also knew that the true Israelite was going to the true promised land to be with God. And so there was grief, of course there was. There was sadness when somebody died, of course there was. But there was also joy. They were going home. Similarly today, funerals of non-Christians can be sad places. Because there's no... I remember the particular funeral many years ago of a young 24-year-old lad. I'll never forget it. And this young lad, he had all his life ahead of him. And on the way up to Blenheim one night, he wrapped himself around a pole, a car crash, and he died instantly. And I've never been to such a depressing funeral. He was a lovely young man. He had all his life ahead of him. But there's no faith. It was awful. And the funerals of non-Christians are often depressing places like that. I know that people put on a brave face. They talk about the person's life, etc., etc. But there's no real hope. There's no expectation. A Christian funeral is quite different. In a real way, it is a joyful event. And I mean that. Yes, there is grief. There's sadness. But there's an expression that they're going home. They're going home to their father. And they will meet again. I've been impressed in some ways with the way that that Christian school, that Elim Christian school this week, has handled the death of those seven people that drowned. I mean, I've watched almost everything on the television about it. And there's been grief. There's been tremendous tragedy. And they've asked the questions, haven't they? Why? I don't know. And some was brave enough to say, it knocked my faith. But there was faith, there was hope within those people. that God was sovereign. He was their heavenly Father and they're going home. And that they all meet again in heaven. They had that anticipation that they will meet again. It was different, and all New Zealand saw that. And you'll notice that there was no need for some superstitious ritual cleansing of the school from some cultural spiritualities. There was no curses needed removing from the land or whatever. Or no re-blessing by some gods of this or gods of that. There was none of that. And I didn't notice that there was any anger from the school or the parents. Now, they'll have to go through issues over the coming months. But I didn't see anger within them. There was a quiet prayer and a quiet confidence in God's sovereignty. They were hurting, yes, but there was an acceptance somehow. Those beautiful young kids. And there was a tragedy, but it was an acceptance. And the whole country were amazed. As they interviewed, they were just amazed. Why? Because these Christians were different. And they were different when their loved ones died, because they are God's holy people and they are different. And it's very important how we behave. We are different from the society around us. That's the first thing. Secondly, things regarding eating were to be different too. Now it might seem, from last week, in chapter 13, it might seem that destroying a community for worshipping false god, it might seem that that is worlds apart from how you cooked your breakfast. I mean, it might seem poles apart. But it's not. And that's what this chapter is about. It is that this chapter is about worshipping God was to involve their whole life. Not just on Sundays, not just in the temple, so to speak, on a Sunday, but in the kitchen, at home, at work, and out in society. And amongst non-Israelites. It was in every worshipping God was in every area of their life and involved all of their life. They weren't like some Christians today who were sort of holy on a Sunday, but sort of at after-work drinks, for example, or at the staff parties, or on the sports field, or on other social occasions, they are unholy. And so they're nice and holy here on a Sunday, but when they get amongst their non-Christian friends, they're quite different. No, it was to be in every area of their lives. And that's what these food laws were about. Even cooking and eating and how they prepared it was to remind them that they are God's people. And as such, they are different. Now, if you've read through these food laws, you'll find that, I'm sure as I did, I'd racked my brain over this last week, but there doesn't seem to be any pattern as to why some and why others couldn't be eaten. Some were used in pagan religions, and so they were a no-no. Some were more easily infected, and so they were less hygienic than others. Some were a no-no because those animals ate other animals, and eating dead animals, verse 21, that was forbidden. And so it's random. Some just may not have been appealing. I mean, bat is not appealing, is it? I mean, you know... Kentucky Fried Bat doesn't ring well, does it? Or owl curry, you know. Or rat pie, you know, with vegetables around and stuff. I mean, some things just don't appeal. So it's not easy to put them into different categories of why some were allowed and others were not. In fact, I think there seems to be a deliberate randomness to it all about the choice of animals. And I think that is for a very specific reason. The Israelites were to be different in what they ate, how it was to be prepared, how it was eaten, because it was to show them that even cooking and eating was to remind them that they are God's people, even when they're in the kitchen. And they are different from the nations around them. It taught them that, but it was also to teach them, it was also again a sort of test of Israel's faith. It was a test of their obedience to God, that even when they didn't quite understand why God required something, they were to do it. It taught them that obedience to God's word is more important than anything. These food laws, of course, no longer apply to Christians. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus was teaching that it's not what goes into a person that makes him unclean. Rather, it's what comes out of a man's heart that is evil. Sexual immorality and murder and lust and deceit, etc. And what he was saying was, you're not sinful because of what you eat, but because of your heart. And then in verse 19 it says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And that is re-emphasized right through the New Testament over and over again. So the food laws don't apply to us in a sense. But the principle that Moses taught here is exactly the same for Christians today. God, Jesus Christ, that you are children of God, being holy, affects your every area of your life. How you think, how you live, what your aims and desires are in life, what you believe, how you behave, everything and everywhere. Not just at church on Sundays. Christianity affects our home. Non-Christians never think about God in their homes, that God provides for us. They never think that God provides the food that we have. They're never grateful. They never show their gratitude. They never show thankfulness. They just eat the food and go out and do other things. Christians are to acknowledge that God is the provider of all things and grateful for all that we have. And we are to thank God for his blessings. We might say it in prayer, in saying grace before we eat and asking God to bless us with that food and use for his glory. But also in behavior at home. That we are Christians should affect our behavior at work and in society. For many non-Christians, and here I'm making generalizations, there are differences in non-Christians, of course, but generally, for many non-Christians, work is a place where just where money is made. Or it's where you can climb the ladder to get a status. At work, in other words, is what you can get out of it for you. And so attributes like honesty, integrity, trustworthiness, loyalty, kindness, compassion, hard work, well, they're not important to many people in the workplace. But to the Christian, they are important. You should be able to be trusted. If you say yes to somebody, somebody should be able to rely on that completely. You should be reliable. You should be honest and compassionate and helpful and hardworking. You are to be different. Also, conversation and behavior in the workplace today often revolves around sex or drinking or whatever it is. And so in the workplace, you get men who flirt with women, and you get women who flirt with men. Whether they're married or single, it doesn't make any... That's just the way of it. That's the way it is. And sex outside of marriage and unfaithfulness within marriage is common out there. Christians in the workplace are to be different. We are to be holy in speech, in behavior, and attitude. Ask yourself a question. How do those people that you work with see you? How do they see you? Do they see you as different? Do they see that you're not drawn into the sort of sexual innuendos and flirting within the workplace? Do they see that you're not drawn into that? Do they see that you're honest and that they could trust you? When you say you'll do something, you'll do it. Or do you behave as others do? Would the people that you work with, would they know that you're a Christian, one of God's children, just by the life that you lead in that workplace? Would they know that? Because you're different. That's the second thing. Thirdly, the Israelites were to be different in tithing and giving. Verse 22, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. That is the principle of tithing. Tithing is setting aside some of your earnings specifically for God's work. And what God was teaching them was, the Israelites weren't only to think of themselves. They were to help the poor and the needy and the helpless and those who didn't have any land. To those people, the Israelites were to give to show that God blesses even them through God's people. And this is what tithing, giving, was for. And Moses stresses some things here about their giving. They were to take them to a special place. For example, verse 23, eat the tithes of your new grain and your wine and your oil and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. Take them into the presence of your Lord at the place that he will choose as a dwelling place for his name. That's the sanctuary that we spoke of in chapter 12, where the Israelites were to choose a certain place where they were to gather together on a regular basis and they were to worship God. And this is where they were to bring their tithes and where they were to eat them together. But, verse 24, if that was too far, and so that food might go off, they could sell their tithe for silver, and they could bring that to the sanctuary to buy food and again eaten before God's presence, in front of God. Also, verse 29, the tithes of every third and sixth year didn't go to the sanctuary. They were to be stored in each town's storehouse and to be given to the Levites. The Levites didn't have a land. They were the priests of the nation. They had no land, so they were to be given to the Levites and also aliens amongst them, non-Israelites, who also had no land, and also the orphans and the widows amongst them. All these people were to be fed from this storehouse tithe given by those people in the land and in the community who had pieces of land. And so it was a blessing from God and was a duty for the whole community. Our society's principles of caring for the underprivileged and having social services to feed the poor and the homeless and the widows, etc., all that comes from God. It's God's principle. It's part of God's covenant blessing through his people, and not just for his people, but for all people. They all benefit from God's graciousness. That's why Christians and churches today, and have been throughout the centuries, are often at the forefront of caring for and legislating for the poor and the underprivileged in society. It's why Christian giving is part of our ministry. The gospel is God's blessing to the world, and Christians give to share that blessing. They give to share the gospel, so that other people can come into the kingdom and to help the poor and the needy. And so giving, tithing, is to be part of every Christian's life. And once again, I make a general statement, but most non-Christians earn money just for themselves, or just for their family. They earn money to buy stuff. That's what it's for, to travel and get stuff and become better off. That's what they do. And maybe occasionally they'll give the donation to charity, or some people will give to charity for something like that, that they might do that. And so that's what money is for. But for Christians, giving is part of their everyday life. It's part of their life. If you're a Christian here this morning, you should be giving to the church for the work of the gospel. And I have no embarrassment in saying that. I have no shame in saying that. I know I don't preach on giving often. I try to stay away from it in a sense. But I shouldn't have any embarrassment in saying that, because it's no different from me encouraging you to love others or become more like Christ or to be holy in your life. It's God's principle. It's part of your Christian life as it is mine. It's how God set it up. It's how we as a church can minister and function. Without your giving, we couldn't be a church. It's part of our life. And although we don't give crops and cattle or wine nowadays, I sometimes think we should, but never mind. We may not give those things, but the principles for tithing for Christians today, how we should give, how much we give, how often we give, these principles are exactly the same as for these Israelites. Exactly the same. And you can see those principles here. Let me run through some of those principles. Some Christians continually ask, how much does one give as a Christian? Well, I think verse 22 is a good guideline, a tenth. That's tithing, and it's only a guideline. Some people can give that, some can't. Some can give more because God's blessed them with more. The New Testament principle, I think, when you look at the New Testament, is give as you are able, give as you can. And a good guide might be, give so that it sort of hurts a little, so that it's a bit out of your comfort zone. So it's a sacrifice. That's one principle. Second one, giving was to be regular. Verse 22, each year. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul tells the church that Christians should set aside money on the first day of the week. That's why traditionally the church has a collection every Sunday. And so weekly is a good discipline. Fortnightly is a good discipline. Monthly is a discipline. It's good to give regularly. Tithing, giving, is also a spiritual discipline. I think this is very important to understand. This is not like paying your fees at the golf club. You know, I play touch rugby on a Thursday, I have to pay $60. Would you believe that? $60, I can't believe that. That's a fee I pay. But my giving to the church and to the work of God is not to be done. It's a spiritual issue. And so that's very important. It's more a spiritual issue than a financial one. And a Christian's giving is often an indication of where they are spiritually. If a Christian is in a good relationship with God, if they're committed to Jesus Christ, if they're committed to the gospel, you'll find that they give generously. If they're not, they won't. If they're not in a good place spiritually, their giving will be miserly and given reluctantly, or because you give because you feel you have to, but it's reluctant. Christians who give generously are those who are spiritually healthy. One always goes with the other. Centuries later, centuries after this time, in the time of the prophet Malachi, when Israel was spiritually away from God, God spoke to them on the issue of tithing. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, God says through the prophet Malachi, he says, "From the days of your forefathers, you have gone away from my commandments, and you haven't kept my commandments. Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord. "But you said," says God, this is God having a conversation, "but you said, in what way shall we return? And God said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God? How have we done that to you?" God says, "in tithes and offerings." Israel were giving their tithe reluctantly and not giving their best. Go and have a look at the book of Malachi. You'll find that they were supposed to give the best lambs of the flock. They were giving the worst. They were picking out the worst, the lame. "Well, I'll give this to God. I'll keep the best for myself." And God says they were robbing him. Their unwillingness to tithe properly was a symptom of a much deeper problem. They were away from God. And to rectify that, to rectify their tithing, they first had to come back to God. And then giving would automatically follow. It's exactly the same with a Christian. If you are spiritually healthy, you won't need your arm twisting to give. And you won't give the least. You will give what you can. It's exactly the same with a church. If a church is spiritually healthy, the congregation won't need pressurizing every 5 minutes. You won't need me to come up here every 2 minutes and start laying a guilt trip on you about giving. You won't need that. You'll give if we're spiritually healthy. Another principle, giving, this is important, giving is a learning thing. Verse 23, "so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always." It's a learning thing. Like other Christian disciplines, giving doesn't come naturally to us. It certainly doesn't come naturally to me. I am the most I'm sure there's Scottish blood. No, sorry, Scotsman. Sorry, people. I'm sure there's some blood in me which hates giving things away. And I don't think I'm like anybody else. We naturally don't want to give our money away. We want to spend it on us. We want to give it more stuff for us. And God has to teach us. He has to change our hearts so that giving becomes part of our normal Christian life. So when a person first becomes a Christian, they give, but it's almost because they think they have to. "Oh, I go to church, I have to give." And at first it's small, and then as they understand more of the gospel, it grows. Their giving grows. And then they see how much the church grows and reaches other people for the gospel and the need of their giving, and so it grows. It's a learning discipline. It's part of growing in Christ. Next principle, giving is also flexible. Verses 24 to 26. Each year their tithing, their giving changed depending on their crops. And you'll notice there was no laws as to how much they could buy with their silver. They could do what they wanted in a sense. It was left to be between them and between God. Because of circumstances, they might sometimes give little, but then the circumstances might change, and the next year they'll give more. So it is with the Christian. We give weekly or maybe monthly, but it should be reviewed every year, but sometimes we might have a windfall, and we feel that it's appropriate to tithe that in a sense. Some Christians, if they belong to a good church, and if they know of a good gospel-centered work, they will speak to their minister about leaving property in their wills to the church. They'll talk about leaving money. There are Christians in this congregation, about a dozen since I've been here a minister, who have come and spoken to me about giving when they die for gospel work in some way. And that's not silly. That's actually good stewardship of money. I don't know whether you know, and I think my facts are right here, but Moore College was founded on a Christian bequest. I think I'm right. I think 120 years ago, whatever it was, a woman, a Christian woman, an incredible Christian lady, bequeathed all that she had for Moore College, but the principle was that it stayed evangelical. Isn't that marvellous? Well, that came from her. Oh, but that's not the only one. Latimer organisations, other Christian organisations. It makes sense. It's being good stewards of what God has given us. Giving was also, you ready? Giving was also to be joyful. Okay? Verse 26. Eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Isn't that great? I'm waiting for the offertory to go around this morning. Big time. I want to see arms in the air and sort of, yeah, isn't that great? Take your shirt off and stick that in as well. God is more interested in your heart and how you give than the amount. He's more interested in the attitude. He's interested in your heart. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7 says, "So let each of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loves what? A cheerful giver." Isn't that great? I'll be watching very carefully this morning. You see, the principle is, if we rejoice in people coming to know Christ, then we will rejoice in giving. It won't be done grudgingly. It won't be done resentfully. It will be given, know that it will be used for the gospel. Finally, when giving is done as it should be, or tithing here, it is a blessing. Verse 29, so that the Lord will bless the work of your hands. Now you've heard me say, probably for the last 5 years, since it's become a hot topic, the so-called prosperity gospel today, that God will bless you with more things if you give more. So if the principle is that if you give more money, then you'll get more money from God. And that's why you give, to get more. Now you've heard me say that that is a false gospel. It is a false gospel. But like many heresies, there's a close truth in it. God does bless when we give. It is in giving that we receive. And so there is spiritual truth here. When Christians give, God blesses it. It may not be with money, but you will see fruit, spiritual fruit, from your giving. And for any Christian, that is a blessing. And so he blesses the work of your hands. We've seen that here at St. John's, over and over and over again. We said at the AGM the other night that God has blessed this church incredibly over recent years. I can't believe how he's blessed this church. And part of the reason, not all of it, but part of the reason is because people in this church have given to ministry. We couldn't do what we've done without generous people. We couldn't go where we've gone without generous people. Sydenham Beckenham could never have been done without generous people in this congregation. And God has put it on the hearts of Christians in this church to give. Those who are not so well off, but also those who are well off. And those who are very well off. They've given over and over and over again. And you can see the results. You can see it here this morning. God has blessed the work of your hands. And this year again, we've set another deficit budget. And we've done that, yes, in faith. But there's also a confidence, because of the past, because of what you've done, that each Christian here will give to the work of the gospel. We've got that confidence. And, as in the past, miraculously from somewhere, God will give us extras. He'll put it on some Christian's heart to do that. Well, there's how we're to be different. God's children are to be different in every area of life. Is that you? Are you different? Are you different from the people who are not Christians in society? It's easy to be holy here on a Sunday. It's a piece of cake. It's out there that it's difficult. And out there that we are to be holy. out there when the temptations come in the workplace, when the temptations come in the home not to be godly, and out socially when we meet with other people, there's where we need to be holy. Do people know that you're different? Do they know that you're special? You know, you don't mouth off to them every day, but do they say, there is something about that person which is different? He or she, I know that they have a laugh and they love a joke and they might go for a pint, but they're different. They're different from us when the rubber hits the road. Is that what they say? Because you are special, because you are one of God's people, and we are called to be holy. Let me pray. Father, thank you once again for this incredible calling, but we just see how far short we fall. We pray, Lord, that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to be what you've called us to be. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that even when we fail, we pray that you would just pick us up again and help us to be what you've called us to be. We pray for those people that we work with. We pray for those people who we live next door to, or maybe some of our families who are non-Christians. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be forever battering them with the gospel. We pray that we would live the life that you've called us to live. And we pray that they would see that we're different. We pray these things in our Lord's name. Amen.